Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you that you love us and that you are with us and that you always are faithful and true. Dear Lord, even as we are reflecting on the Psalms, that let us know you, Lord. Let us truly experience you, your grace and your goodness. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, to bless this time and to lead us in your loving and your mercy, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, today's sermon text is taken from Psalm 86, verses 1 to 17. I just entitled it one of the verses, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God. Psalm 86, verses 1 to 17. Can somebody just help read the psalm for us?
Psalms 86, verse 1 to 17. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me, because I serve you just as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me.
Okay, so again, this is another psalm which the psalmist prays when he is in distress. Okay, and you can see that quite clearly throughout the psalm. He is facing troubled times and he's looking to God to save him. And I think this is one common theme in the book of Psalms, and it is an experience common to each one of us. We face troubled days, okay, whether you're talking about the pandemic, or in the way things will happen in our workplaces, what's going to happen in this country, and perhaps the many other things that you're involved in. There are constant challenges in your life. And therefore, it's not new to face troubles of, and perhaps some are very intense moments, some are not so. But it's quite clear that David, as a king, he faced life-threatening moments. And again, that is also a common experience to a huge part of Christianity throughout history. You know, there were people who were persecuted and they faced the threat of death. And perhaps we don't face such things. But there are people among us who face very difficult moments. And again, it doesn't matter how intense it is. You know, these troubles are real to each one of us. And these troubles do rob us of joy and peace. And we are invited, we are reminded by the Psalms to look to God during these times. Now, before we just look through the Psalm, I just want you to think about this aspect of prayer. I mean, try to imagine this. Okay, so nowadays we use WhatsApp to communicate with people. Okay, now when you are sending messages to someone you have not known or you just met, you have to put a lot of thought in the way you phrase those messages, simply because there's no context in that conversation. that person doesn't know you, and you are very careful, you know, that you say the right thing so they don't misread or don't read the wrong thing into what you're trying to say. You know, but it's very different when you are texting someone whom you have a relationship over 10 years, and that person knows you very intimately and knows you well. The language is different. The words mean much more. And some phrases has a rich context simply because of the shared experiences over the years. And some words are very weighty, you know, because when you say it to a close friend, thank you, it means a lot. You know, when a close friend tells you, you know, that he or she will be by you and support you, you know, what that person is saying is something that you have experienced over the years, and you have seen the consistency in that character, and that's why you're such good friends, because that person has not failed you. So likewise, it totally changes the manner in which you communicate. And more than that, you know, when you face troubled times, you would turn to the person, you know, and all you have to do is just send a simple message, I'm not feeling too good, and it will just, you know, go into a conversation. And when you send such a message to a good friend, you know, okay, there is someone there for you to help you through this time, who will comfort you, you know, who will, whom you can talk with, whom you can just pour out your difficulty. So that's what we have to be mindful in prayer. You know, when you heard this psalm being read, you would realize that many of these phrases that was being used are phrases that has been used by other people throughout the scriptures. You know, but what really makes all the psalms very special is simply because of the relationship the psalmist shared with God. Okay, God was real to him, and not only real to him, real to his people over, you know, centuries of history. Okay, it's a very deep, developed relationship. God has revealed himself to his people, and therefore prayer becomes natural to the psalmist simply because, you know, he knows that God is his good, is his good father, and God is with him. And therefore, we have to look at prayer from that perspective, and I think some of the points will point to that as we go through the psalm. Okay. So the thing is this, you know, I mean, the first few notes which I'm going through, you find that it's in the heart of Jesus, you know, for people to know him as that good friend, as that good shepherd, you know, to know the Father as that loving Father. And that's why, you know, when he looked at the people, he saw the people, they were harassed, okay, and they were weary, okay, and then he says, perhaps we missed that verse, okay, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. So the prior verse, Jesus saw all the people, you know, and he had compassion of them because they were weary and harassed. Okay, and that's the thing, you know. If you look at the way things are, you know, many people are weary and many people are harassed. Okay, and many people are in need of a leader, of a friend, of a God. Okay, of a shepherd who will lead them through. And therefore, Jesus asked his disciples, you know, to pray that God will send more workers into the harvest field to tell people of the good news, that there is a God who loves them, and there's a God who knows them from day one. Okay, you know, there's a God who will help them. Okay, and he is not helpless. He is all powerful, and most of all, he loves them and cares for them. All right, and therefore, Jesus invites every person to find rest in him. And you find that prayer does that, okay? It recognizes the friendship. It recognizes how great God is. And it moves towards that place of rest. Therefore, you find even in the first verse, you know, David can openly acknowledge to God, you know, hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. And he knows, you know, that he and God, it's whole two different things, you know. In he is poor, he is needy, his perspective is limited. He doesn't see things with the wisdom of God. He doesn't understand things the way God does. And most of all, he is not as sovereign as God is, you know, all powerful, almighty as God. As much as he has so much power, he knows that he's weak and is capable of abusing that power. And therefore, he looks to God, all right? You know, and he knows God is gracious and compassionate. And that's the same thing Jesus does with each one of us. He invites us to cast our cares on him simply because, you know, he is able, he loves us, he cares for us. The Psalms begin, you know, by celebrating three chords that hold that relationship. Okay. Phrase, you know, covenantal people or, you know, covenantal relationship, love, okay, covenant, okay, that is an important thing that you have to remember when you read the Old and New Testament, okay. So when the people of Israel, you know, when the writers of the Bible, when they address God as Yahweh, you know, it's a loaded word, it's a word that has a lot of meaning and history, simply because that's the name that was revealed to Moses and revealed to the people of Israel. Okay. And God himself entered a covenant with Abraham. And because of that, you know, he entered a covenant into Israel. So this is not like, you know, a relationship that takes place when there is a need, but rather this is a relationship that existed, you know, since the beginning of this people. You know, David knows that Israel came to being simply because God called Abraham out of, you know, and blessed him and told him that he would be a blessing to all nations. So the amazing thing is God, because of his love and grace, has tied himself to his people. And that's who God is. All right. He came to us. It's like a marriage. All right. You know, it's tied. Two has become one, all right? And God has entered such a relationship with us. And so when David calls the Lord Yahweh, you know, he is pointing to that covenantal relationship. You know, the same way when Jesus teaches his people to pray and call the Father, Abba Father, he is pointing to a family, you know, a close family ties, all right? That kind of relationship. And that's the thing, you know, when we think of covenant, you know, we must remember we are always God's people, okay? You know, when we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are the people of God, you know, we belong to God. The second one is, you know, master and servant, okay? What's very interesting is, you know, the way the dynamics of master and servant works between God and his people is very different from what we see practiced in this world. Okay, simply because the loyalty of the servant actually comes as a response to the loyalty of the master towards his people. Now, because God has made a covenant and because God is faithful to his people, he has come to rescue them. Okay, and when they were slaves in Egypt, he came and he delivered them, you know, and they have not done anything to qualify as righteous people, okay? They did not keep the law or anything. He delivered them first simply because he is faithful, all right? And you can see, you know, God's loyalty develop and fully revealed in the person of Christ, you know, that he comes to serve us, you know, and he took a place of a servant in order to make sure that we are saved from our sin, all right? And so, you know, David's response is based on what God has done for him. And that's the same thing we see as Paul says, you know, I am a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. The reason he says that simply because it's a response to the master, you know, who served, you know, who took on the position of a slave, you know, so that he may be saved. And that's the thing about this, you know, God does not demand us to be servants by, you know, exerting his power and his will over our lives, but rather by showing us, you know, how much he cares for us and how he serves us, you know, his loyalty, his faithfulness in our lives, okay? And that, you know, that instills in us a wholehearted devotion towards the God whom we love and worship. Okay, and the third thing is trust. So even as I've mentioned the illustration about having friends, one thing that makes that relationship very special is simply because you trust that person and the person trusts you. That person has earned your trust. Okay, and you know very clearly, when you trust someone, the dynamics is so different when compared to a person whom you do not trust. Okay, and therefore, just try to think about this very carefully. When you are having a challenge, and when you ask someone whom you trust, you ask with assurance. You ask. Being convinced that that person's answer is for your benefit, and that person will do the right thing, and that person will keep you on the right track. Okay, and you know, because you know this person can be trusted, and how much more God. And that's what David understands. God can be trusted. Okay, he knows that, even in times of trouble, even when it seems like, he has abandoned him and there's no one to turn to, but God can be trusted. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Okay, and so I've just put a question for reflection. What does the word covenantal relationship mean to you? When you pray, do you think about that relationship that God has entered with you, that you are his people, that he has purchased you, by his blood and redeemed you through the work on the cross, that his son died for you so that you may be his children. Okay, and he has sealed a covenant with you, by giving you the Holy Spirit. And so it's very different. You have a place in the presence of God. You are his children. And therefore, you need to pray from that place, okay, being assured of God's love for you. Okay, the other thing, as you can see, and it builds up from the first, all right, simply because when we were talking about friendship, we're talking about the character of the person who we are close to. And you find that what happens here is, David is very confident of his prayers. Simply because, he not only will God act, God will not just act simply because I pray or because, God wants to address my situation, but God will act simply because he is constant with his character. Okay. God will save me because God is a God who redeems and saves. That's it, And if I ask God to save me, it's just not me is going to be that. It's going to be because who he is, for his namesake, for his glory, he will save me. So you find here when David prays, bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, okay, Adonai, okay, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call you. Okay, the reason I put that there is simply because Adonai means the sovereign God, the all-powerful God. So from Yahweh to Adonai, so he is acknowledging the all-powerful God is forgiving, good, abounding in love to all who call to you. And then he goes on to say, hear my prayer, Lord. Okay, listen to my cry for mercy. When I'm in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Okay. So he is making an appeal to God's character. Okay, God will answer because he's gracious, he's loyal, he's trustworthy. Okay, it is an important reminder that our prayer should be based on God's character. He answers because of who he is. All right. So I think why this is important, simply because, when we come and pray, when we come before God, we are so wound up about our own character, our own failings, our own lack, and so forth. All right. And we bring that into the conversation, and we are thinking, oh, will God listen to me? Will God heed my prayer? Because, look, I know what I've done, and so forth. And David is careful. He knows he is vulnerable to sin, and he has made mistakes, and he is not perfect, and therefore he looks to God, mercy and kindness. But he is very assured that God will do what he does simply because of his character, All right. And God saved Israel, and God entered a covenant with Israel because of his character. Okay. So, you know, and that's the thing, you know, the more we are mindful of who God is, all right, and the more we see that, you know, see that revelation, the reality of God's goodness in our life, the more we experience God's goodness, the more reasons for joy and celebration in our lives, okay? And therefore, David can boldly say, bring joy to your servant, okay? Simply because when we begin to see the goodness of God, truly, you know, it will lead to, it will result in a song of joy and celebration for who God is. All right. So you can see, you know, in verse 5, it's a testimony to the character of God. You know, you, Lord, okay, Adonai, supreme authority, matchless, all-powerful. And he says, you are forgiven, good, abounding in love to all who call on you. Okay, so he knows, I'm not perfect, but you are forgiving. Okay, I'm not good, but you are good. All right, you know, and you are abounding in love to all who call on you. Okay, so this is pretty amazing. All right, you know, focus on the goodness of God. All right, now in verses 6 to 7, David appeals to the Lord to hear his plea and answer his prayer in the day of trouble. Okay, and yes, all right, if you read, you know, some research on prayer, a lot of people pray, okay, even people who don't usually pray, they turn to prayer during times of need, during times of distress, you know. And I think even we have seen, you know, when there's a crisis, more people attend church and, you know, more people start praying to their own gods. But the sad thing about this kind of prayer is when things get better, then the need for God also diminishes, and people stop praying as they used to pray. Once they get what they want, once they have achieved their goal, then they don't seek God with the same intensity. All right. And but when you look at the Psalms, all right, this is not that kind of prayer. Okay, you know, David does not pray and out of desperation and says, oh, now I need to pray because I'm in big trouble. But rather, he prays as one who's in a covenantal relationship with God, who knows God's character, who knows God has called him, blessed him, and appointed him to be the ruler over a covenantal nation. Okay, and what that really means is God has never switched off, you know, his connection with us. His eyes is always on us, you know. He's always looking to us. He's always reaching out to us. He's always finding ways to draw us back to him. Okay, simply because he has made a covenant with us. So God is never absent. He's always present with his people. All right, the whole history of the Jewish people is shaped by the presence of God. Therefore, much of David's pleas echoes the prayers of those who have gone before him. His prayer is part of a larger story of faith and redemption. So the thing about this, you know, when David prays, he remembers, you know, from his own story, he was a shepherd boy, you know, his own family forgot him, but God appointed him king. And then Saul wanted to kill him, but God took care of him. And then he went through a lot of trying times being, you know, hunted by King Saul, but God still led him and taught him and made him a king. Then as the more he gets to know God, then he looks back into history and he realizes, you know, the people before him, God was always there, and God has delivered his people from slavery, and God has made a promise to his great ancestors, Abraham. And all that is happening in his life is a fulfillment of those covenants in the past, okay? And because of that, you know, he does not hesitate to use their prayers as he pray. Okay, and you find many of the prayers here are prayers that are said prayed before, and many of them come from the Torah, the first five books. You know, they are the prayers of Moses. So, for example, you know, he prays in verse 8, among the gods, there is none like you. Lord, no deeds can compare with you. And again, the conversation between Pharaoh and Moses, okay, tomorrow Pharaoh said, okay, he's telling Moses, I will release your people tomorrow if you pray and get rid of the frogs, okay, the plague of the frogs. Okay, and then Moses tells back, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. So, you know, it's very clear, you know, the Lord has triumphed over the gods of Egypt, all right? And he will not turn to those gods, and God will always triumph over the gods of the enemies, okay? And because there is no God like our God. So, you know, he echoes that faith, okay? The other one, teach me your ways, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. And you find he echoes the same prayer of Moses when Moses, Moses was offered, I have to give you a little bit of context. You know, God was mad with the people of Israel and said, "I will destroy you all, you know, but I will make you a great nation." But Moses didn't want that, and he wanted God to glorify his name. And then he tells God, you know, "If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways." All right. And so that's the thing, you know, that same language. Then 86 verse 15, sorry, I'm going faster and faster because there's a lot to cover. Okay, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And again, this is when Moses said to God, show me your glory. And when God passed by, you know, the Lord proclaimed, you know, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And then finally, give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies will see and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And 3:12, you know, Exodus 3:12 says, and God, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Okay. So when David prays for a sign, you know, he prays, you know, believing, you know, echoing what God has promised Moses, that he will give a sign to Moses, the fulfillment of his redemptive works, you know, will be a sign to Moses. Okay. So, okay. My main point here is this, all right. You know, when we pray, you know, it's important for us to use scripture. And it's okay for us to use the language of other people who pray. Now, the important thing that we must remember is we are not using these prayers as special, magical mantras, okay? So if I pray this special prayer, then it's more effective than my own words. But rather, you know, why we use these words is because there's a continuity, you know, in the story of faith, okay? Their story of faith, you know, has shaped our story of faith. Okay, you know, the stories of the people in the Bible I have influenced our own lives, and the stories of those who have gone before us, you know, people who have known God and God have used in special ways. Their prayers are connected with our lives. Okay. And therefore, it's okay for us to pray using the same language, you know, and doing it simply because we are mindful of the revelation of God in those prayers, in those stories, in those relationships. Okay, so you can understand, you know, I mean, simply, let's say, even if you reflect on Moses, you can truly understand how hesitant Moses was when God called him, you know, and Moses was praying to God. You know, and we can experience the same fears in our own life when God asks us to do something. And we can embrace the language of Moses, you know, and look to God and, you know, and learn, you know, what it means to grow in faith and see God help us, you know, believe in him. Okay, so this is happening and happens in many of the Psalms, all right? Okay. The next point is the sovereignty of God. Okay, and David prays, among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. Okay. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. All right. And it's kind of interesting. And I think you all have experienced this also, you know. I mean, just imagine you're going through a difficult time and then you come before God and you start reflecting on God's character, and then you start to remember all the good things God has done in the past and all the stories and testimonies, you know, of those who have gone before you. And as you meditate, you're drawn into a place of worship. You begin to sense the Holy Spirit, you know, convicting your heart that God loves you, God is merciful. You know, and you can see this happening to David at this point. All right. You know, as much as he's troubled, but just looking at God, you know, and looking at the character of God, you know, there is a call to worship. And he starts to worship God and he says, you know, there's no gods that can be compared to you. Okay. And he sees, you know, of a time, you know, that is will be that is prophesied in the scriptures again and again, you know, that is a promise given to Abraham that all nations will come to worship God, and all nations will be blessed. All right. And he sees that revelation, you know, a time where that revelation will be made known. Okay. All right. And in New Testament see Jesus fulfilling that. Okay. And then he says, "For you are great and you do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. So there is no other gods. You know, you alone are God." Okay. Now, why is this conversation important? All right. First of all, we all know that, you know, throughout the history of Israel, you know, the idolatry was a major problem. Israel always sought other alternatives, other gods, okay, and the gods of their neighboring nations. And it's the same thing with us, you know. When we get into trouble, you know, there is an alternate solution. We can rely on the right connections or whatever it is and try to make things happen for us, or we can look to God to help us navigate through those difficult moments, you know, so that we may be faithful and true to Him. Okay, so the issue here is not just solving the problem, getting out of you know the trouble, but the issue the focus here is, you know, getting out of trouble while remaining loyal and faithful to God. All right. Okay, you know, and that's the key thing. All right. And so the word God here, you know, it refers to spiritual beings, okay, angelic beings and so forth. And it's kind of clear in the Old Testament world, in the biblical world, you know, much of the foreign gods have spiritual beings behind it. You know, there were the gods of the Assyrians, the gods of Babylon, you know, we know about the spirit of Babylon and so forth. And the New Testament writers speak of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God, who displayed of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." So it's only Jesus came to dispel the darkness, okay, heal us from the blindness that is caused by this God. All right. And so the thing is this, you know, David is saying, "I will not compromise worship. You know, I know you are the only God." And we know when we face trouble, you know, we are easily tempted to be angry, to respond with our own strength, you know, to do our own thing. You know, to be blinded by our frustration, our rage, our dissatisfaction, you know. But here, the prayer is, "I will not look any other way, you know, but I will look to you alone, O God." Okay. And then he goes into a prayer, you know, that follows up with that request to be loyal and true. He says, "God, you have to teach me your ways, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of death." Okay. So, you know, I'll read this. You know, David starts, you know, with a petition for deliverance from time of trouble. His petition is anchored in on the character of God. And as he reflects on the character and greatness of God, he starts worshiping the Lord and looking to the day when all nations will worship him alone. And this stirs, okay, David's heart to know the Lord more intimately. Okay. So David's petition, you know, changes, all right, from "God, deliver me," to "God, teach me your ways so that I may rely on your faithfulness. God, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Okay. And I will glorify your name forever, for you have delivered me from the depths. Okay. And I think we can understand this very clearly. All right. You know, simply because, you know, when we are in moments of trouble, you know, we truly need to know God intimately. We truly need to know his ways in those difficult times. We truly need to be acquainted, you know, and see him light up that path for us to walk on. Okay. And we must rely on his faithfulness, you know, as not to take things into our own hands. And you know, we can simply, it's easy for us to slip into a place where, you know, our hearts are divided. But David says, no, you know, let me look to you. Let me fix my eyes on you, you know, so that I may fear your name. Okay. And he finally says this, you know, God, because I know you delivered me from death. And that's the prayer the Christian echoes. You know, that's what Paul says. The most important act of deliverance has been done. God has delivered us from spiritual death. You know, and he has given us eternal life. You know, he has delivered us from the power of sin and death. Okay, you know, the enemy has no power over us. So we do not need to fear. All we need to do is to hold on to God, you know, because he is faithful simply because he has delivered us. All right. And because we have that great victory, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. There is no condemnation in the presence of God. I mean, that's the these are the themes that Romans chapter 8 celebrate. OK. And then finally it comes to arrogant foes are attacking me, O Lord. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, Lord, are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you just as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Okay. I think as a pastor, you know, I'm always keeping in touch with people. And yes, I mean, many of you, you know, I think all of us do face different challenges and we suffer and we grieve because of the injustices that take place in this world. You know, whether we are talking about racism or whether we're talking about the injustices in this country or persecution of Christians, whether we are talking about the unfair practices that take place in our workplaces, you know, there's always a bunch of arrogant people around, you know, exerting their power, doing things for their own profit, who are greedy, who are selfish, you know. And some of these people are leaders in the organizations we work, and we face these challenges. Okay, I mean, some of us are being bullied, you know. Some of us are being treated very unfairly. So these things are very true. Okay, and I do, you know, pray for all of you who are going through such hardships. Okay, and I do want to say, okay, this, all right, as over the years, okay, you know, over the many years of ministry, I mean, I've heard some very challenging stories. I've seen people go through some very difficult times, and sometimes I wonder how will they manage, you know, with all these things that they are facing. But all I could do was to pray for them, pray with them. And as I listened to their stories and how they prayed and how they encountered God, it's just simply amazing. You know, God can always deliver his people, no matter how intense, how hopeless the situation, how, you know, how terrible the things have been, other things that have been done against them, or how great is their loss. But God is a God who is all-powerful, almighty, and he does deliver us. You know, he does lift us up from these situations. He does undo this evil in our lives, and he does not allow this evil to hold us captive, you know, to hold us in a place of anger and resentment. Rather, he frees us, and there is so much hope in those who trust in him. And that's what I want to say to all of you, you know. there's a lot of things going up wrong out there. Okay, we lived in troubled times. We live in a very troubled world, you know, and people are just throwing their weight around, and there's so much arrogance in this world. But we must be mindful, you know, of the God who has entered a covenant with us. Okay, He is compassionate, gracious, and merciful. He is all powerful. Okay, Jesus has won total victory over the enemy, right? You know, He is faithful and true. He is our advocate and deliverer. He is our help and comfort. You know, I just put that before you pray. Take some time to reflect on who you're praying to, Lord. And that's the thing, Church. You know, from day one, how God delivered people from the book of Genesis, in the book of Exodus, and how God has delivered us, you know, through His death and resurrection in the cross. Deliverance is always ours, simply because our God is our Savior, is our deliverer. You know, and we can look to Him, you know, in Him we can find strength, you know, we can find treasures in our jars of clay. As much as we feel poor and weak, but God's strength is greater than the situation that we face. In troubled times, He is our help, He is our Savior, simply because of who He is, because of His goodness. But what we must understand is our God is so rich, so good, you know, so amazing. These troubled times give us a great opportunity to know the extent of His wisdom, the depths of His love, you know, the strength of His faithfulness more and more. We know what we're given an opportunity to know what it means to be a covenantal people. So prayer is a place where all this is worked out. Church, press on in prayer, you know. I mean, whatever is happening in your life at this moment, seek God. Seek God as His people. Seek God as people who are loved by Him. You know, discover His goodness, because our God is good. Amen. Now we'll go into a time of prayer. What will happen is I'll start off. Sorry. And then I will pass the time to Andrew to lead in prayer. Okay. All right. So the first three prayer items, four prayer items, is based on the psalm, a reflection on the psalm. And then we'll pray for the church. Then we also will pray for the workplace. Then we'll pray for this pandemic. And then the last prayer is salvation of souls and opportunities and courage to witness. Okay. Again, we are not just praying as individuals, but we are praying as a covenantal people. So I would encourage you to just pray. Even somebody else has covered an item, you can pray as the Spirit leads, as what God has put in your heart. Okay, let's come before the Lord, you know, simply because you would have realized those who attend, you know, frequently, many of these prayers have been answered, and God has been doing amazing things in our midst because of His faithfulness. Okay, so I will just start first, and then I'll pass the time to Andrew to take over. Okay. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for Your love, for Your goodness. Dear Lord, this psalm means so much to us because we do live in troubled times, dear Lord. We are surrounded by arrogant people who feel that they can do anything they wanted. They are in control, dear Lord. But dear God, as we look to You, we are mindful, Lord. Only You are sovereign. Only You, Lord, matter. Dear Lord, You have known us from the beginning. You have carried us through many difficulties and trials. And there were so many people, dear Lord, in so many situations that tried to overwhelm us, but You kept us, dear God. And as we look back, dear Lord, throughout history, in the midst of severe persecution and challenges and problems, dear Lord, You have kept the church alive. You are a great God, dear Lord. And so we come as one before You. and we lay our troubles before you. Whatever that situation is for each one of us, we just want to look to you, Lord, for deliverance. We want to call upon your name. We want to trust you to bring joy and hope into our lives. For you are good, for you are kind. Dear Lord, we may not have done everything right, but we know you are merciful and you will answer those who call upon your name. So Lord, we come to you. Church, I just want you to invite you to take a few moments, okay, whatever that situation is, whether you're praying for healing, for delivering, for deliverance, or from a certain problem that's happening in your family, in your office, just, you know, bring it before the Lord this very moment. Be mindful of what has been shared and look to God to deliver you. All right, just we'll take a few moments and then Andrew will take over. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you for your presence with us, dear Lord, and we thank you that you have heard our prayers. We thank you, Lord, for the many works of deliverance that you are even doing now, Lord, in our lives. And in the lives of those around us, dear God. We pray again, Lord Father, that we know, Lord, the harvest is plentiful. There's so many people who are feeling harassed and troubled, dear Lord. And we just pray that you send more. You send us, Lord, to share the good news that we have a Savior in you. We have a good shepherd in you. Father, we just pray you continue to lead this church in your love, in your goodness, dear Lord. We pray that we always be mindful that we are a covenantal people. You have called us and you have blessed us, Lord. And you have commanded us to be a blessing, dear Lord. And let us bless in your name. Let us understand how richly we are blessed and let it overflow, Lord, in all that we are and that we do. Let your glory shine, Lord, where we are, Lord. Your blessings flow where we are, in our homes, our workplace, in our friendships, in our communities. Let there be a blessedness, Lord, that comes from you. We thank you, dear Lord. We pray that your hand will be upon every person. That you grant us a good night's rest and we bless this entire week, dear Lord, Father, as we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.